acted in violence towards someone else as a result of that protest. And so we have to distinguish and not put everybody in one camp or another when it comes to these issues. We have to be careful not to prejudge police officers or to prejudge protesters or whoever it is. Most police officers are wonderful people, but there's a few bad apples, just like there is with any job. I mean, most doctors are wonderful, but there's a few doctors that end up in prison for doing horrible things. But we don't prejudge all doctors, certain people, because of outward factors. We look at their character, and we judge it based upon that. And so we have to distinguish between peaceful protesters who are calling for the rule of law and looters and rioters who are violating the rule of law. Next principle. We are to honor and be subject to the governing authorities. Look what it says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authority. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." I shared with my kids in the midst of all this, if you are ever unjustly arrested, do not resist. Honor God by honoring those who are in authority over you, by submitting to the governing authorities. Now, if you are treated unjustly in some way, then there is a place for you to plead your innocence. There is the court of man, and hopefully you will receive justice in the court of man. But there also is the court of God, and I can guarantee you, you will receive justice in the court of God, because he will bring about ultimate justice. Now, if you agree with authority, then you don't really have to submit to authority, do you? That's called just doing what I want to do. The only time submission comes into place is when we disagree or have a disagreement with those who are in authority. And so we are to show respect to those who are in a position of authority over us. Now, that doesn't mean we have to like the person, right? But we are to show honor and respect to the position of authority, because the Bible says that God has appointed the institution of government and he has given them authority, and by resisting their authority, we are resisting God's authority, and by honoring and recognizing their authority, we are honoring and recognizing God's authority over us. Next principle. Peaceful protests can be right and good. Now, Jesus and Paul were mistreated by authority. They didn't retaliate. They didn't act in retaliation or lash out, but they did protest. Listen to what it says in John chapter 18 and verse 23. Speaking of Jesus during his trial, it says, "When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' And Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" So Jesus did not lash out in anger against the officer who struck him, but he did point out the injustice of how he had been mistreated. And so there are times where we can peacefully protest, and it can be us pointing to righteousness. Now, trusting in the Lord doesn't mean that we have to live lives of complacency and passivity, because the Bible says faith without works is dead. And so when we see injustice, we should call for justice. When we see authority acting unrighteously, then we should call upon those in authority to lead in a righteous manner. Next principle. Love seeks to enter into the other person's perspective. So listen what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, we call this verse the golden rule. And Jesus says, the way that you know how to live, the way that you know how to treat one another, is however you want to be treated, that is the way you're to treat one another. And for us to do that, it's necessary for us to put ourselves in the other person's shoes and to look at the situation from their perspective. And so when we look at a situation from the other person's perspective, that then is to inform our ethics. That then is to inform our understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Now, there have been times where my wife and I have gotten an argument. I know, you're shocked. How could anyone argue with Leanne, you know? But it's happened. And in that argument, I just can't see my wife's perspective. And then she'll say, "Well, what if you were me and I said to you the same thing that you said to me?" And boom, just like that, she wins the argument. Now, I'm not always willing to concede at that point, right? But I know that the plane has crash landed, right? I have lost the argument. And so what I'm saying is this: we are blinded by our own perspective, aren't we? And it's not until we allow ourselves to enter into the other person's perspective that we can see clearly. And so when we see someone who has lost a family member, we should enter into their pain. We should have sympathy with them. When we see someone who has been mistreated, we should feel their pain and we should enter into their perspective. And we should do the same thing for everyone, right? We should try to see the perspective of the police officer who wants to go home and wants his kids to grow up with a dad, and vice versa, the person on the other end of whatever the situation is. We should try to look at things from their perspective. And Jesus says, in order to know what is right, in order to understand what is ethical, we have to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. And then we can begin to treat them the way that we ought. Next principle. The gospel gives us peace and unity with God and with one another. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments containing in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." How many of you long and desire for peace? The Bible says the purpose of the gospel, the reason that Jesus came and died on the cross, was to bring peace. And one of the ways that he brought peace is he brought both Jew and Gentile together, so that now salvation is not understood in some kind of cultural way or some sort of outward expression, but salvation is being understood as we are saved by faith in Christ. And through Christ, God brings all of us together as one people. And so the gospel gives us unity and peace with God, because he says that he reconciled them both to who? To God. But it also brings us peace and unity with one another because it says it reconciles them both to God in one body. And so in the gospel, we become family. All of the walls of division, racial, economic, class, cultural, personality, whatever it may be. The Bible says in Christ there is now neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. And so in the gospel, we become family. We become brothers and sisters who love one another, who care for one another, who enter into one another's pain and have love and compassion for one another. The gospel does away with sinful division and it produces peaceful unity. Here's the next principle. God uses our differences to sanctify us. He uses our differences to sanctify us. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, the Bible and experience often shows us that one of the purposes of marriage is to sanctify us. You know, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. And often we are attracted to our opposites. Opposites, they say, attract. And so we get married. And all the things that flattered us and before we get married divide us and cause conflict at times after we get married. And so our spouses often rub off our rough edges. You know why? Because I found that my wife is not nearly as willing to overlook and rationalize my sin as I am. I mean, she's willing to point it out. I'm willing to overlook it sometimes because I want to continue in it. And so she points it out. There's blind spots in my life, right? There's things I can't see that she can see, and vice versa. And so our differences are one of the things that God uses to sanctify us and to grow us. That it sheds light on our sin and it causes us to grow. And it's the same way within the church. God uses our differences to sanctify us. Think about this. God saves all kinds of different people, right? I mean, he saves tall people and short people, bald people and people with hair. I mean, he saves all different races and all different personalities with all kinds of gifts and all different talents. And sometimes those differences kind of rub off the rough edges, and so to speak. And what they do is they help us to become aware of what we are not aware. They sharpen us so that we grow in our understanding and our wisdom. That is why we need diversity of all kinds within the church. We need all kinds of gifts. We need all kinds of personalities. We need all kinds of passions. We need all kinds of experiences and cultures and people, because without diversity, often our blind spots are enhanced, but with diversity, often our blind spots are decreased. And so we need the benefit of racial and class diversity within the church. We need the benefit of ironing, sharpening iron. And in the church, there is this mutual discipleship and edification that is to take place. And one of the things that God uses is he brings all these different people together, all following Christ, all under the authority of Scripture, under the authority of his rule in his kingdom. And as we follow Christ together, we can learn from one another. So that brings us to the next point. We should humbly and lovingly listen to one another. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 18 and verse 17. It says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. We have all kinds of different experiences in life, don't we? And as we go through those experiences, we learn through those experiences. God uses those experiences to sanctify. Sometimes he uses pain. Sometimes he uses injustice. Sometimes he uses all kinds of different people and circumstances to sanctify us. And so I've just found that it's a lot easier for me to learn from someone else's pain than my own pain. You ever notice that? Now, I like to learn the hard way. Usually I have to go through some pain to really really grow in certain areas. But if we can learn from each other, then that is a lot better. And so we, in order to do that, though, we need to listen to one another. We need to learn from one another. Now, before I make a decision, not always, but if it's a big decision, I want to read and listen to as many people as I can that have come to a different conclusion and decision than I have. I know the reasons for the decision that I've come to, but what I need to know is the reasons why other people have looked at Scripture and applied it in a particular way, and I need to know their reasons so that I can grow. And sometimes I am persuaded by the force and the strength of their biblical arguments to begin to understand and to look at something in a more biblically fully orbed way so that I am persuaded to another conclusion. You know, I read that Warren Buffett, before he buys a company, he hires two people. He hires one person to convince him of why he should buy that company, and he hires another person to convince him of why he shouldn't buy that company. Because he wants to make sure that he's seeing everything, that he's not missing something, that he's looking at all of the factors and exercising wisdom in the decision. And if all we ever do is listen to people with the same experiences that we have, then we're not really going to learn. We're going to miss out on those opportunities to learn. If all we ever do is listen to the people who think exactly the way that we think, then we're not really going to grow. Everyone knows something that I don't know. I need to find out what they know that I don't know so that I can learn from them. That's what books are about. That's what teaching is about. That's what dialogue is about. And that also is what the church is about. That we are to learn and grow together. Listen, we are better together than we are apart. Now, in order to listen to and to grow from one another, guess what? We have to know each other. We have to know one another. And that's so important. That's what the church is about. We have to build relationships with one another. Now, how many of you guys believe everything you hear in the news? I hope not, right? How many of you believe everything that you read? I hope not. Listen, if I know someone and I hear something that's not true, then I can say, wait a second, that's not true. I know that guy. And if you know me and you hear something about me, you can say, yeah, that's totally true. I know Pastor Matt, you know. You know, but that relationship, that knowledge allows you not to come to false caricatures or conclusions about another person. And so one of the purposes of the church is mutual edification, is mutual sanctification, but we miss out on that plan of God sanctifying us within his people if we don't know each other, if we're not connected to one another, if we're not growing from one another. And so we need to listen, and we need to try to understand one another. Sometimes we need to sit down and say, help me to understand your perspective. Help me to understand where you're coming from. And you know why I think this doesn't happen all that often? Is because it takes humility to sit down and listen to someone else and to really try to understand their perspective. You know, sometimes when I do marriage counseling, that's one of the issues is they don't stop and talk and listen and understand, and there's miscommunication, there's misunderstanding that takes place. If we don't listen and learn, then we're not going to grow. Here's the last point. God calls us to preach the gospel. Look what it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 35. This is Paul and Silas. They've been arrested. And it says in verse 35, it says, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans." Now, Paul and Silas had been unjustly and unlawfully beaten and thrown into prison. And their first response was that they prayed and they worshiped. They sang praises of worship to God. They prayed prayers of worship to the Lord. And you look at these itinerant missionaries, and their blood is still on their back from their beating, and they are worshiping and praising God, and everyone's going, "What is wrong with these guys?" And then there's an earthquake, and they're shackled to their feet, and so the earthquake comes, and they're free to go. The jailer's going to kill himself, and they say, "Wait, we're still here." And he falls down before them and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" So the second thing that they did is they witnessed. And they led the Philippian jailer to Christ, and they led his entire family to faith in the Lord Jesus. Then the third thing that they did is they pointed out the injustice and they pointed to righteousness. So God comes first in worship. The gospel comes second in witness, and justice comes third, because justice flows out of who God is, and we have relationship with God through the gospel. And so we need to get back to the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, trying to achieve social justice apart from Jesus is like Eve trying to achieve good without God in Genesis chapter 3. It is like society trying to achieve good without God in the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The problem of injustice, whether it be racism or any other injustice, is a sin problem, which means it is a heart problem, and only God can change the human heart. Are there things that the government can do to help? Yes, absolutely, there are. There is the rule of law that ought to be present. But you cannot fix hate with law. You can manifest hate with law, but you can't fix it with law, because hate is a heart problem. You have to fix hate with love. You have to solve evil with good. You have to solve sin with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ takes Babel with all of its division and hostility, and it turns it into Pentecost with all of its unity and joy. That is the power of what the gospel does. And so the gospel takes us from Genesis 3 and 4 to Revelation 21 and 22. Listen, the world is living out Genesis 4. After sin, we see Cain and Abel, and we see division, we see hostility, we see hatred, we see envy. We see different groups of people, not liking each other and mistreating one another and so forth. And so while the world is living out Genesis chapter 4, you and I, as believers, ought to be living out Revelation chapter 7, where the gospel, God's plan is to take a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people on earth and to bring them together to worship God as one people. And so the unity that the world longs for, the peace that we desire, ought to be demonstrated by the people of God living out the gospel within the church. You see, our culture is confused because they're trying to solve a spiritual problem in a secular way, and it doesn't work. And as we look at the division that we see within our culture, we are reminded of why Jesus came. Jesus came to solve the sin problem that is within the human heart and within us as individuals and within us as a society, and to restore us back to God, so that when we look at God's plan, we see great diversity in heaven and great unity in heaven as we all are worshiping the Lord together. And as we see the brokenness of our world, we long for a Savior, and our task as believers is to proclaim to the world that the Savior has come and that He is coming, and His name is Jesus. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And where Jesus is glorified, people become unified in Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, to do that this morning. It's really easy for us to look out into the world and see the sin of everyone else and to not look within and to see the sin within our own heart and our own life. None of us have loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. None of us have loved our neighbor as ourself. And the Bible says that that sin that is within us has separated us from God. That sin that is within the world has separated the world from God. And we have longed throughout all of history that someone would come, that a Messiah would come and save us and redeem us and solve all of this sin problem and all of the problem of death. And no one has been able to solve that problem until Jesus came and paid for the penalty of sin on the cross and rose from the dead. And that problem will not be solved once and for all until Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom, where the kingdoms of man will become the kingdoms of God and His Son, the Son of His love. So Jesus died, not just for humanity, but He died for individuals. He died for you. He has provided a way for you to have forgiveness, to have a relationship with God. And He has promised if we do that, He'll give us a new heart. And He'll give us a new life and a new purpose and a relationship with Him that is transformative. So I want to encourage you right now to call on the name of the Lord and let us know. We're not going to have a walk forward invitation this morning, but we do invite you after the service to come and talk to us if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, to let us know so we can help you to grow and to begin to study the Bible and to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. If you're watching online, get on our website, shorelinebaptist.org, and let us know. Send us an email so that we can reach out to you and begin to talk to you and come alongside of you. But right now, you can call in the name of the Lord. Man, if you look at all that's going on in the world today, and you don't recognize a need for a Savior, you don't recognize the fallenness of the world, how far it's gotten away from God, then your heart has grown too hard. And you can pray, Lord, give me a soft heart. Give me a heart of peace and forgiveness from you, a heart of love towards you and one another. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would just give us clarity through your word. And God, that you would, Lord, we can't change other people. We can't change what others do, but we can choose to submit to your Holy Spirit and allow you to change our heart and our lives. And so we pray for that today. Lord, that where there's hate, you would replace it with love. Where there's bitterness, you would replace it with forgiveness. And Lord, that we would not allow the injustices done to us to keep us from becoming and doing all that you want us to be and to do. So Lord, help us to respond as Jesus responded. And help us to respond in love and point people to you who are the God of all justice and all love. In Christ's name we pray.